chapter 22. Psalms chapter 22. Junior church can go downstairs. Amen. Hallelujah. Y'all pray for those that are out sick today. Like I said, there's a lot of folks sick, people traveling, folks in Florida, Georgia, all over the place. Next Friday, next Sunday is my son-in-law's last day down there in Georgia. And we was talking yesterday, he's going to get a truck and come up after the morning service. He's going to drive up here and then to Tuesday. Hey, hold it down out there. And after then Tuesday, we'll head down to Georgia to see our granddaughter graduate from college. And then we'll be back the Sunday following. So y'all be praying for us as we travel. Psalms 22, y'all know that you know the psalm is a prophecy that David wrote about Jesus Christ. And it's a prophecy about what he suffered on the cross. And a lot of times we don't realize, we say, well, Jesus died on the cross. You don't realize everything that goes into that statement. Jesus died on the cross, that's for sure. He died on the cross, but he suffered the pains of hell. He suffered more than any man alive. The Bible says he was marred. Isaiah chapter 53 said he was marred more than any man. I mean, he was, when they finished beating Jesus Christ, if you ever watched The Passion, we watched that. Me and Brother Mark was sitting there one day. My son-in-law was watching it. We were all crying, watching The Passion of Christ, where they were beating Jesus Christ. And they beat him to a pulp, and that made it look like a piece of meat that was just cut to pieces. And they took a cat of nine tails, and they whipped him with a cat of nine tails, which had pieces of metal, had glass, everything else. And so when they tied him to that post, they exposed his muscles so they could just rip his backside and rip him up with that cat of nine tails. He was whipped 39 times. You said, how do you know that? Because the Bible tells us that Paul was whipped 39 times, 40 save one, and that's the way the Romans whipped. They whipped him, but with Jesus Christ, Paul was whipped more than Jesus Christ. Christ, but he wasn't whipped with a cat of nine tails. And a cat of nine tails is what ripped the back and the sides of Jesus Christ and ripped him open. And he was bleeding all over the place and then carried a cross and weighed anywhere between 200 and 400 pounds up Calvary's hill. And we saw Calvary. We went to Calvary when we was in Israel. And we saw that place. And at the bottom where he was probably hung on that cross, right at the bottom, there is where they have a bus stop now. The Muslims and the Jews, they put a bus stop because Jesus Christ don't mean nothing to them. He's just a good man. But to us that are saved, he is God in the flesh. Amen. He was God that suffered like no other man. He says, in Psalms 22, David wrote this down. And I imagine David would probably, when he was writing under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, he was probably writing saying, what is this, Lord? And he's writing, he says, my God, why has thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me, from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. I am a worm. Notice that. I am a worm. I'm going to show you in a few minutes where the Bible says if a man's not saved, he becomes like a worm in the lake of fire. He says, I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, despised and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out their lip. They shake their head, saying, if you read the passage of what Jesus Christ went on the cross, when the Bible says he saved others, but himself he cannot save. And they mocked him and they made fun of him as he was on that cross. The Bible says in verse 8, he trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Yet let him deliver him and see he delighteth in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God in my mother's belly. But be not far from me, for trouble is near. for there is none to help. Amen. You ever feel that way sometimes? It says, they gapped upon me with their mouths as a raveling and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones, look what it says, all my bones are out of joint. The Bible says when this soldier in John chapter 19 took a spear and went through in the side, it says water and blood came out. He says, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melt in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a posture, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. He said, I thirst. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death, for dogs have compassed me. Assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They looked and stared upon me, and they parted my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. And be not thou far from me, O Lord, my strength, has hastened to help me. He said, deliver my soul from the sword, from the darling, from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. I will declare thy name unto thy brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye all ye seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. When he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied, and so on. If you take your Bible, look over to John chapter 19. Look over to John chapter 19 real quick. There's seven sayings of Jesus Christ on the cross. There's seven of them where he suffered and he cried out. And then he says, verse 31 of chapter 19. Look at John chapter 19, verse 31. And look what it says. It says, the Jews, therefore, because it was preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for the Sabbath day was a high day, notice you underlined that, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken. Now, Jesus Christ's legs weren't broken. They weren't broken. They came to break his legs, but he already gave up the ghost. That's why he says all my bones are out of joint. If they would have broke his legs, it would have broke the prophecy about his body. But God didn't allow that to happen. He says they came to break his legs, that might be broken, that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and break the legs of the first and of the other that was crucified with him. You say, why is that so important to break the legs? Because on the cross, when they were hanging on the crosses, he had nails through here. This is part of the hand, through the wrist, and in the wrist right there. And they would have to lift themselves up to try to get a breath. And then they would let themselves down. Their legs would hold them up. And they would lift themselves up to get a breath. I mean, he was going through all that, plus with the blood running out of his back and all his bones showing. And all the blood, his muscles are ripped to pieces. And he's got the crown of thorns in his head, blood running down his eyes. He'd been buffeted, punched in the face. His eyes were swelled. His teeth were rattled. I mean, his lips were swelled up. The side of his head, as they beat him in the head, he was marred more than any man. What he suffered for you and I. And I mean, you know, you say, I'm having a bad day, and I'm going through some trouble. You think about what he went through. And he went all the way to the cross, no matter what. Why? Because he had you in his mind. He had the church on his mind. He went through all that hell and all that suffering. And then on top of that, he says, the bulls of Bashan has gapped upon me. He's hanging on the cross, and the devil's probably sitting right at his on the cross there, whispering in his ear, saying, hey, look at them. They don't want you. This world never did want you. I mean, they never loved you. And the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The devil's sitting right there, and the unclean spirits are biting upon him and gapping upon him as he's hanging on the cross. And he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then God the Father turned his back on him. God the Father turned his back on God the Son. And the Bible says it was darkness over the face of the earth from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock. He suffered. And from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock, darkness upon the face of the earth. The Bible says around 4 o'clock, he gave up the ghost. He gave up the ghost. He gave his life. I mean, because they couldn't kill him. Folks, no matter how much they beat him, no matter how much they tortured him, they could not kill him unless he gave up the ghost. Why? He was God. He was God in the flesh. And the Bible says in chapter 19, the Jews therefore, because it was a preparation that the body should be remain on the cross, should not remain on the cross. Look down to verse 33. And when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they break not his legs. That's a prophecy fulfilled. And it says, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, water and blood came out. He says, forthwith came there out water and blood, blood and water. And they, he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith truth, for that he ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture said, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. And then it says, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. And he came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. And there was also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloe and about 100 pounds weight. And they took the body of Jesus and wound it in a linen cloth with spices. As the manner of the Jews is to do, to bury. I'm thinking, while I'm reading this, I'm thinking in my mind, my wife and I went into the tomb. We were in the tomb where he was, where he laid. But he wasn't there, thank God. He wasn't there. It says, they took the body of Jesus and wound in a linen cloth with a spice, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. You know, Brother Glenn, we walked through that garden. And the archaeologists and everybody, they were searching. They said, there's no garden here. It couldn't be. This could not be the place. This couldn't be the place where the tomb was. This can't be it. And then 1973, they were digging around there, and they found a well. And in that well, they found where, and as they dug down, the dirt had covered, they found there was a garden place. And we walked through that garden. We walked right through it, looked at the well, put our hands on it. We went into the tomb, put our hands on it. And I thought, here I am at the place where history, a place, a time in history that changed the whole world. Here we are at that place. And the Bible says, now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulcher. There was only one sepulcher in that garden. Only one. And we went into that place. And it says, wherein was never a man yet laid. And there haven't been anybody laid since. And there laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day for the sepulcher was nigh at hand. Father, I pray, my Father, help me lift up Jesus Christ that all men might be drawn unto him. Oh, God, thank you, God, for what you did on that cross for us. And all the suffering that you went through, how you went through hell, death, and the grave for our resurrection, for our salvation. Thank you for that, Lord. I pray you'll save that soul nearest hell today. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Now I want you to take your Bibles, if you would, turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. Boy, what a privilege it was for us to go. And I want to thank the church again for sending us there. And we got to be able to see it and see all that. We went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and we went there and seen all that. But see, this was in God's plan. God's plan was way back when Jesus Christ, before he was even born. The Bible says when he came in, when Mary was carrying Jesus, she came into Elizabeth's house. And the Bible says when the salutation of Elizabeth was here, or Mary was here, that the baby, John the Baptist, in Elizabeth's belly leaped inside of her and rejoiced that the salvation of Israel has come. Now, I want to just remind you this morning what Jesus Christ went through, what he suffered for you and I. We get to the place where we see the cross, we read about it, it doesn't touch us anymore. and we get used to it. We get immune to it. We get kind of callous towards it. I'm going to tell you something. When you realize what he did for you, when you realize all that he suffered for you, it should do something for your heart. It should do something for your life that when you say, Lord, I love you and I want to serve you. I know what you did for me. But in 2 Peter chapter 2 and look at verse 4, it says this. It says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. I mean, if Jesus Christ, if he was crucified, that wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. He was crucified and he was put in the grave and he was put in that garden tomb. But on the third day, he rose from the grave. Amen. And they put a window. I said, what is that window there for? They have a window right beside where the guards stood, and they could look in to see if he moved. And why they put a window in a tomb was in the rocks. They would put it in there in case they made a mistake and pronounced him dead, and he really wasn't dead. So the guards could look in every day to see if the body moved at all, if any movement. When Jesus rose, when he raised up Lazarus from the grave and from the death, he walked up and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And he named him. If he would have said, come forth, the whole place would have, graves would have been opened up everywhere. There'd been bodies coming up out of the ground. But he said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus, the Bible says, came out of that tomb and he was hopping. He was in grave clothes. He was all wrapped up and he was hopping. But Jesus Christ, or he was floating, one of the two. He was either floating or hopping. And he come flying out of there. But Jesus Christ, when he was laid in that tomb, those soldiers look in there to see, on the first day, look. And they would say, oh, he hadn't moved, so he must be dead. Second day, they look. But on that third day, he came out of that tomb. In the Bible, you read the story about what happened. But I want to talk a little bit this morning, preach a little bit about what he did for us. And verse 4 says, wherefore are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and so on. And the Bible talks about what the things that he did for us, and the Bible talks about the promises he's given us. And the Bible tells us if you'll keep these things in your life, in 2 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8 through 10, if you'll keep these things in your life, you'll never fall. You'll never fall out. You'll never get away from God. You'll always walk with the Lord. And the Bible talks about how what he suffered and where he went. And the Bible says he went to hell for us. Take your Bible, look in Acts chapter 2. Go to Acts chapter 2. Jesus Christ. You said Jesus Christ went to hell? Yes, he did. He went to hell so you wouldn't have to die and go to hell. I'm here this morning. I'm saved by the grace of God. I know where I'm going when I die. I've had people tell me, go to hell, go to hell, go to hell. I tell them I can't. I can't go to hell. I'm saved. I'm washing the blood. I'll never face hell, never see hell. I'll never have a part of hell unless I make a part in this life, as a Christian. And I don't want my life to be hell on earth. I want my life to be blessed. Amen. But the Bible talks about what Jesus Christ went to hell for us. And the Bible says in verse 25, and look what it says. And David speaking concerning him, I saw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. You don't have to be moved. Amen. You don't have to be moved from serving God. You don't have to be moved from his love. You don't have to be moved from away from being faithful to him. Amen. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. I mean, he went to hell for us. He went and suffered hell for us. And the Bible says, since he suffered hell for us, we can enjoy the fullness of life and the joy of this life serving him. He went to hell. He suffered on that cross so you would never have to go to hell. You would never have to suffer and die. I mean, I'm saved this morning. I'll never go to hell. Neither are you. If you're saved, you'll never have to worry about dying and going to hell. I always deal with people sometimes at the gravesite or at the bedside. And I'll say to them, I say, are you sure you're saved? And I've dealt with folks, I don't know how many times, are you sure you're saved? And they'll say, yes. I dealt with my dad. My dad was in a coma. And I prayed for my dad to get out of the coma so I could talk to him one more time. And the Lord brought him back there. I talked to him, made sure he was saved. And he said, yeah, I trusted Christ. I said, good, good. Because I wouldn't want my worst enemy dying and go to hell. And my dad trusted Jesus Christ. Christ as Lord and Savior. Praise the Lord. I'm glad of that. But the Bible talks about hell. And, you know, preachers don't preach on hell much anymore. But Jesus Christ went to hell so people wouldn't have to die and go to hell. So when you say, when you tell people you're going to go to hell and you need to get saved, they think, oh, you're being cruel. You're being mean. No, you're not. If you're telling people the truth and you care about their soul and you care about where they're going to spend eternity, you would tell them the truth. You would tell them, if a person's not saved, if you're trusting in membership, church membership, or being baptized or joining the church or something like that, you're trusting that to get you to heaven, that's not salvation. Salvation is in a person. That person is Jesus Christ, and asking him to come into your heart and save you, and that keep you out of hell. So when a person tells you if you're not saved, you're going to go to hell, people get mad. I don't know how many times I preach funerals, and I said, look, if you're not saved, you're going to go to hell. I see people get up and walk out. They don't want to hear nothing about hell, and they live their life like hell, and they live in like hell, and man, they're on their way to hell, and they don't want to hear nothing about hell. Everybody in the movies, they all go to heaven, and everybody wants to go to heaven, but they don't want to go by the way of the cross. Well, Jesus Christ already went to hell. He went to died on the cross, went to hell, came up out of the grave, so you wouldn't have to die and go to hell. And boy, I think that's a great thing, don't you? I think that's great that a man wouldn't have to die and go to hell if he trusted Jesus Christ. And Jesus told Peter in the book of Matthew, he said, Peter, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, talking about himself, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I mean, a child of God, you don't have to worry about the gates of hell prevailing against you if you're walking with the Lord, your fellowship with God. Like we was talking about this morning, walking in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Thank God for that. Thank God for the Jesus said that death and hell, he said the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Take your Bible, look in Revelation chapter 1. Look at it again to show you that Jesus conquered death, hell, and the grave. Look in Revelation chapter 1. So if you read your Bible, you'll understand that Jesus Christ went to hell. He paid the sin debt. I mean, he paid a terrible, terrible debt, so you and I wouldn't have to die and go to hell. And he paid that debt, and man, what a thing. And the Bible says that he went down into hell and took the keys of death and hell away from Satan. And Satan had it. When God gave Adam and Eve the keys to the Garden of Eden, and he said, here, you're going to dress it, you're going to take care of it. And then when they sinned, they gave up the keys. They gave up the place, the paradise. And then paradise was taken out. And then paradise was taken below. So then Jesus Christ went below and took the keys back. He had to suffer. He had to die. He had to pay a sin debt because a man couldn't do it. He paid your sin debt. And boy, once you get a hold of that, you'll appreciate what you'll never want to turn back on him. You'll never want to go back on what he did for you. Look in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. He said, I am he that liveth and was dead. He was dead. I mean, they pronounced him dead. He laid 3 days in that tomb. He went to hell for you and I. You say, how do you know that? Because the Bible says, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Acts chapter 2. Peter prophesied, and the Bible says that in the book of Psalms, that thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Jesus Christ went to hell for you. He paid the sin debt. He was whooped for you. He took a beating that you and I probably should have took. And matter of fact, I know we should have took. And he went to hell for you and I, so you and I wouldn't have to die and go to hell. Here you are sitting here this morning. If you're saved, you got your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I mean, if you died, I'd be preaching your funeral, but absent from the body is present with the Lord. You'd be right, I mean, boom, that quick, you'd be with the Lord. If a man's not saved, the Bible says in Luke chapter 16, in hell he opened up his eyes, being in torment. And boy, I'll tell you what, if you don't want to die and go to hell, I wouldn't want my worst enemy to die and go to hell. But Jesus Christ already paid that sin debt. So people are trusting religion, they're trusting a denomination, or they're trusting something to get them to heaven, and they're not trusting Jesus Christ that paid the sin debt, already went to hell for you and I, already paid that debt, and has already been paid in full. All you got to do is accept him. That's all you got to do. Amen. Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. It says, I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of what? Hell and death. Keys of hell and death. I mean, he's got the keys. He has the keys in his hand. He has the keys to unlock the door. Now, the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 20, it says that the devil is going to end up in hell. Now, people say, well, the devil's in hell now. No, he isn't. The devil is not in hell. The devil's roaming around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, it says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He wants to not only devour the lost, which he already got, but he wants to devour saints to God. Yep. He wants to tear you to pieces. Why? Because if he can tear you to pieces, that stops the gospel from going out. That stops the testimony of Jesus Christ in your life, where you're supposed to let your light so shine. That's why I was teaching this morning on light. And there's a light in us, and we are supposed to let that light shine. And the devil knows who you are, where you're at, what you're doing, if you're trying to serve God. He knows who you are, and he's going to try to stop that light, and he's going to try to mess you up and mess up your kids. And boy, then people will sit back and regret when they get down their old age and say, where did I go wrong? What happened? I'll tell you where you went wrong is when you walked away from God, when you walked away from fellowship with him, when you walked away from the light, and as he's in the light. And that's where you went wrong. But hell is a place, the Bible talks about, of punishment. It's a place of punishment. Take your Bible, look in 2 Thessalonians. Take your Bible, look in 2 Thessalonians. There's no doubt in my mind, this world is on a pathway to hell. There's no doubt in my mind. And I'll tell you what, there's people going to hell sitting in a church pew. And they're sitting in church pews on the way to hell. They're thinking because they go to church or because they're sitting in a pew or something that they're going to heaven. No, you got to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And the Bible defines hell. It just gives you a description of it. And the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and look at verse 9. Oh, back up 8. It says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, for that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's talking about a man that's not saved. The Bible says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. I mean, brother, I tell you, when I read that, it tears me up to think about a person that I have contact with, a friend or family member that I have contact with, going to hell. I don't want that to happen. I got a half brother. I told him he just died. My half brother, I went to see him to make sure he was saved. Even though I didn't like my half brother. I loved him, but I didn't like him. I mean, why? He was a womanizer. And he was a pervert in that sense where he every time he got around a woman, he always was trying to mess with her and all that stuff. And I didn't like him. I didn't like him. After I got saved, I didn't want him around my children. I wouldn't let him around my daughters. And I got a half brother that's in prison that's for rape and all that stuff. I wouldn't let him around my children or around my daughters. I wouldn't let him be around them. We went to see him one time and my little girls, Ruth, Rachel, and Becky, and he wanted to pick them up. I said, no. My wife jumped up and said, no, you're not picking them up. She didn't want him to touch him. And my brother's saved now. He's in prison. He said, what do you do? You want to see your brother out? No, I do not want to see my brother out. I know he's saved. Right now he's in bad shape. He's called me and I've called the warden and trying to help him out to try to get some doctor's attention for him. But my brother's saved. And one day he'll be released and he'll be in his right mind and he'll have pleasure with the Lord. Amen. And thank God for the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ that can set a person free even though they got life in prison. Amen. God can set them free. Hell is a place of torment. The Bible tells us that in Luke chapter 16, verse 23. It says, in torments, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. I mean, that was a rich man because he trusted his riches. In the Old Testament, if a man had money, if a man had power, that showed that he had God on his life. But in the New Testament, it's completely different. The Bible tells us, charge them that that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded. Why? What happens in the New Testament when Jesus Christ died for us, paid our sin debt, when people have money, usually they say, wait, I don't need God. I don't want nothing to do with God. I got money. I got things in my life. Everything's going good. But I said, but you wait till their health goes. I mean, man, when they got money in their pocket and they're jingling their money and they got money in the bank account, they're pretty bold. They say, well, I don't need God. And God don't not part of my life. But I tell you what, you let God touch their body and they start having some health problems and stuff like that. They'll start saying, oh, God, oh, God, oh, God. And some people I've seen get madder and madder at God and they reject the Lord. But man, you say, where are they going to go? If they're not saved, they're going to go to hell. You say, is that because you said so? No. Because the Bible says so. The Bible says if a man's not saved, you're going to go to hell. I mean, I don't want nobody to go to hell. I mean, if you're sitting here today and you're not saved and you're on your way to hell, if you're not saved, if you don't know a day and an hour when you trusted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, and you say, I know I got saved. The day I got saved was September 30th, 1974. I was in the back parking lot of Riverdale Baptist Church and sitting in a chair by a big old tent. And I didn't hear no gospel preach. I didn't hear nothing, but the preacher showed me from the Bible. I couldn't even read. And he was pointing to it, said, you believe you're going to hell? I said, I know I'm going to hell. I know I'm going to hell. I said, man, what can I do about it? He said, trust Jesus Christ, your Lord Lord and Savior. That day, 1974, I bowed my head and asked Jesus Christ to forgive me, and he saved my soul. Amen. And boy, I tell you what, I'm so happy. I haven't got over it. Some people get over that, man. They get over the goodness of God. They get over how good God's been to them. They get over, man, what Jesus Christ did for them on the cross and how he suffered for them, how he took a whipping for them, how he went to hell for them, and how he, man, paid that sin debt and resurrected for them. I tell you what, I just never want to get over what he's done for me. I know I got guys I went to Bible school with that went through the classes with me, and they, man, they were preachers. They were better preachers than I could ever be, and them guys turned their back on the Lord. I don't understand that. I don't understand why a person would get saved and realize the love of God and realize how good God's been to them and then turn their back on him. I don't understand that. I can't comprehend that. I tell you what, it gets a hold of me realizing a person will turn their back on God, but I realize it's in us, man, and we're prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love. It stirs us up inside because, man, with the world, it's got to pull on us, and it'll start pulling us away from God. And you got to be careful, man. You got to be staying close to the Lord and in fellowship with God. But realizing, man, I'm not going to hell because of Jesus Christ, what he did for me on that cross. Amen. I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I'm going to heaven. I mean, hell, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 11, hell was not made for man. The Bible says hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. If you go to hell, if a man dies and goes to hell, they're going to go to hell as an intruder, because hell wasn't made for man. Hell was not made for man. God doesn't want nobody to die and go to hell. Why? After his son suffered for them? God, after his son paid their sin debt? So everybody we see day by day goes by us at work, no matter what. They're watching us, and we're supposed to be a light. Because men love darkness rather than light. Sometimes they'll hate you for that reason. And man, but light, when a person starts looking for light, they'll start looking to you and wanting you to tell them. And boy, that's a great thing. But the Bible says, in hell, hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. It wasn't prepared for man. Hell has dimensions. You know that? Hell has dimensions. And it says in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 20, says, hell and destruction are never full. Never full. How many people are dying and going to hell on a daily basis? I was telling, the Bible says that hell expands itself. Isaiah says hell expands itself. So how does it expand itself? It's like taking rice, putting in boiling hot water. And what happens is that water starts boiling out and rice starts boiling out. You say, what's the volcanoes going on? They got volcanoes erupting day by day everywhere in the world. They're erupting. Hawaii Island just got taken over by a volcano, and another island's being taken over. I watched a documentary the other day watching where a woman stared. She says, I'm not leaving my house. I'm not leaving. And the volcano lava was going down by her house. She says, I'm staying right here. I'll tell you what, she's crazy. That island blow up, man, she'd be done. And then if she's not saved, she'd be really done. Amen. Going to hell. Hell has dimensions. And the Bible talks about enlarging itself. And the Bible talks about the size of the pit. And then as Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said to the Pharisees, the religious crowd, he said, you're going to have a greater damnation. Can a person have greater damnation than going to hell? Yeah, a religious person that's leading people astray, that's not telling people about Jesus Christ. We got churches all over this land this morning, on Sunday morning, not telling people the truth. All they're interested in getting their money and building a bigger building. They're interested in their 401k. They're more interested in their own retirement than they are the souls of men. They're more interested in that. And you know what? Religious people that are lost on the way to hell, they're going to have a greater damnation. Jesus said that to the Pharisees. I mean, folks, the Lord doesn't want you to die and go to hell. If you're saved, I thank God you are. Amen. Praise the Lord. What a blessing. Hell has descriptions. Like I said, it's a place of punishment. It's a place of torment. It's a place of fire. And you say, man, why? I've had people tell me, why a loving God, why would a loving God send people to hell? I tell people, God never sends people to hell. God doesn't send people. You make a choice. You choose to go. You choose. You make a choice. I mean, you think about this. The gospel is presented. Jesus Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And said, so, you come to me, I will no wise cast you out. Jesus said, all that come to me, I will no wise cast out. Come to him. You ask him to save you. He's made the world. He made man. He knew when man sinned that there had to be a sacrifice. There had to be a sin atonement for that. And God sent his only begotten son to pay that sin atonement so man wouldn't have to die and go to hell. And what does man do? Man says, I don't need you, God. Take a hike, God. I don't need you. And he tells man tells God to get out of their life. Get out of my life. I don't want no part of you. I've run into people all the time. They say, I'm good. I said, if you're not saved, you're no good. If you're not saved, you're not good. I went by to see a house yesterday to try to get a family in church. TJ was with me and the kids. And we stopped and I beat on the door. It was the wrong door. And I went back and gave the guy a track. And then I went to the next door. And I got there and beat on the door. Wasn't nobody home. And the guy come out and sat on the porch. And I started witnessing him, talk to him. I was in a hurry, but I was still talking to him, inviting him to church and gave him a gospel track. I'm going to tell you what. I don't want nobody to die and go to hell. I don't care what religion they are. I don't care what creed they are. I don't care what color they are. I don't care who. I want to see them saved. Well, if they're alive, God paid their sin debt. Amen. Amen. I don't want my worst enemy dying and go to hell. Hell has duration. It's called everlasting.
Yep.
Everlasting. The Catholic Church made up a thing called the called purgatory.
Yeah.
And the reason why they made up, because it was a moneymaker.
Yep.
So think about this. People said, well, if I can pay my way out, get out of hell, man. I'll pay my way out. They said, well, purgatory is not really hell, but it's not really heaven. It's a place in the middle. It's like, you know, you're stuck in limbo. That's a lie.
Amen.
That's not even the Bible, man. That's just a lie that the religion came up in 1500s to make money for the church. And that thing was started by a guy that the church was in a financial way, and he says, I know how we make money. We make up a place called purgatory. And they made up a place called purgatory so people could pay and give the church money so they can get their loved ones out of purgatory. He said, why does it cost money to get them out? Well, the Pope and the priests, they always say, well, it costs money to send messages around the world and have all these priests pray for them and, you know, do a sacrifice for them. And not an offering, but it's something else they call it. They do that for the that soul. That man, that would make what Jesus Christ did on the cross of none effect. That would make him look like a fool if a man could get to heaven some other way. If you could get to heaven by your own good works, or by your own way, or, you know, Bible says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. But if you could get to heaven by your own good works, then Jesus Christ died in vain. Hell is a place of punishment. It's a place of banishment. It's a place of torment. I mean, folks, it's a place of torture. It's a place, man, that you don't want to go. If you're saved, thank God. You ought to be thanking God. Every time we come into service, you ought to be thanking God for salvation. This church couldn't save a dead dog. Being a Baptist can't save you. Joining a religion can't save you. But knowing Jesus Christ is what saves you. What a blessing that is. I know him, and he knows me. Hell has duration. It's everlasting. I mean, are you saved? Hell has degrees. Like I said a minute ago, He told those Pharisees, you're going to have a greater damnation. I mean, you know what the Lord gave us on this earth? He gave us a type of hell. He said, what do you mean? He gave us a type of hell. Number one is the volcano's coming up. That's a type of hell. But Sodom and Gomorrah, when he burnt Sodom and Gomorrah, we went there to the Dead Sea. That's where Sodom and Gomorrah was. We went and saw it. And Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around about, you know what they got? They got a hotel there. We rode by and said, you got to be kidding me. They got a 20-story hotel right there at the Dead Sea. You know what the name of the hotel is? It's called Lot's Hotel.
Wow.
Lot's Hotel. Remember Lot leaving Sodom and Gomorrah?
Yeah.
Lot's Hotel. I don't want to stay in there. I don't want to stay in Lot's Hotel. Especially my wife. I don't want her to turn into a pillar of salt. Man, we got, is it air conditioning on in here? What? I'm burning up. No wonder. All right. Yeah, I was kidding my wife. I said, we ought to stay there at the Lot's Hotel. She said, no way. I ain't staying there. I mean, folks, hell has degrees. It has punishment. And man, I'll tell you this. Hell's never, never touched those that are saved. You remember Buddy Ferris came here. Yeah. Buddy Ferris was a cop, and he was saved, and he was hit by a car in 1979. And Buddy Ferris said this. He said, he walked through the valley of shadow of death. I told my dad, I said, Daddy, where he's laying on that hospital bed, I said, Dad, you're going to walk through that valley of shadow of death. But the Bible says, you ain't got fear.
Right.
Thou comforteth me. I said, Dad, you're going to walk through the valley. And hands are going to reach out and try to touch you, but they can't take you.
Amen.
Buddy Ferris said he came to the gate. Revelation 4 tells you what the gate is. Pearly gates. We talk about the pearly gates. And Buddy Ferris said he came to the gate and the gates opened and a rainbow came out through that gate. He said then he woke up in the morgue. And boy, I tell you what a blessing. You got a testimony of a guy. He just didn't see a light. A lot of people say, well, I saw a light and I saw you saved. No. Well, that's a light of warning. But he said he came to the gate and saw and the rainbow, and he said, then he woke up in the morgue. He said, man, well, thank God I'm saved. Yeah, amen. I mean, man, the hands were reaching out. They couldn't touch him. Take your Bible, look with me to, look with me at Luke. Go to Luke, I think it is. I'm looking for where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. No, it's not Luke 16. Might be Mark. Anybody find that? I think I asked somebody the other day about this. Yeah, Mark 9. Here it is. Mark 9 and verse 40. Let's go back up to verse 41. Mark 9:41. How many room can say, thank God I'm saved?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Tell you what, if your family's not saved, you need to be telling them. You need to be witnessing to them. You need to be living for God in front of them. It says in verse 41, and whosoever shall give you a cup of water and to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, really, I say unto you, you shall not lose this reward. But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones and believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter in life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Talking about if something, you know, talking about to the Jews, where the worm, look at verse 44. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. If thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter, talking about into tribulation too. This is tribulation. He says, having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. This is Jesus talking now. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. He says three times, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. What happens to a man if a man's not saved? You think about your loved ones. They said this. I watched the news the other night. They said close to 75,000 people die every year of drug overdose. 40-some thousand die drunk driving. That's 100,000 people every year dying, drunk driving, drug overdose. And I thought about, I wonder how many of those people were really saved. I wonder. People committing suicide. I didn't get statistics of that. How many people are committing suicide? How many people, just a couple weeks ago, a boy went into a school, started shooting other teenagers. And it's happening more and more and more and more. It's almost like hell's being released. And people are following Satan and listening to the devil. And they're saying, God told me to do that.
Yeah, their God.
Their God, yeah. That's not the God of the Bible.
Yeah, that's right.
You know what Jesus said? I've come to save life. I've come to give life. He came to give life and life more abundantly. The devil is working on people and working on their minds. Why? Because they're not God's children. God's children, if they're walking in fellowship in the light, now a lot of God's children get out of fellowship and get in darkness, but if they're walking with the Lord, I have no desire to kill nobody. I have no desire when a guy cuts me off in traffic, I have no desire to curse him. And me and my wife are riding down the road,
going to Tennessee. This guy comes up beside us and tried to run us off the road. He kept, and then he come up, he giving us the finger, whipping in on us and all that. I said, what's the matter with this guy? And then he was slam on his brakes in front of us. So I whipped around him. And then he whipped over in front of me and kept doing it. I thought, Lord, do something. And this guy, I didn't get mad at him. My wife said, what's the matter with him? I don't know. I mean, he could have easily pulled a gun out and started shooting at us. But we were in the fast lane. And he was just, you know, and he run alongside of us and then come over on us. And I hit the brakes. And then I thought, what's going on? I realized what's going on. His father was telling him to do that.
Yeah, amen.
Not my father.
Yeah,
and my wife said, this guy's trying to kill us. For what? I didn't cut him off in traffic. But people go crazy. I don't have no part of hell. I don't want no part of hell. I don't want the old man in me. I know the old man. I don't want that old man have any revival in his life. I want revival for the new man that's going to heaven.
Amen.
I don't want revival for the old man that came out of hell, God saved from. He said, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. If you love your family, and you love, I know you do. If you love your children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren that haven't even been born, Brother Ron and Miss Carla's got 4 great-grandchildren, you start praying for them. God, put the fear of God in them. Give them a tender heart that they might come to you, that they might see Jesus Christ in me. I've talked to preachers, I mean preachers' kids, and they said, well, my dad was a preacher. I said, that ain't going to get you to heaven.
Yeah.
Just because I got a bunch of grandkids, that doesn't, and I'm a pastor, that doesn't mean they're going to heaven. They have to get saved just like anybody else.
Yep.
Why I want to live for God? I don't want no part of hell. Why? He delivered me from it. He saved me. Jesus Christ suffered. So I wouldn't have to go to hell. You wouldn't have to go to hell. My children wouldn't have to die and go to hell. My grandchildren wouldn't have to die and go to hell. I thank God for this book. I thank God we can preach this book. I preach at funerals and I mention hell. And I'll tell people, if you're not saved, you're going to go to hell. And people get mad. They hate my guts for it. And I'm not trying to be vicious. I don't get up there and smile and say, you're going to go to hell. I don't do that. I say it with tears. I want to see people saved. Do you? You got family members? Do you care about? You say, what is your life but a vapor that appears for a little while, then vanishes away? We ought to be doing our best, very level best, to get people in, get them saved, get them living for God. Encourage them, not beating them down. Doing this to people is not going to work.
Nope.
Loving them, showing them, and telling them the truth, though, is going to get it. So, are you saved? Are you going to heaven? Are you glad you're saved? Say amen.
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 I don't have no part, but Jesus Christ went to hell. He suffered. He suffered so you and I wouldn't have to. I'm thankful for it. And nothing in this life is worth more. Nothing is worth more than your salvation. That costs God everything. Your house, your home, all those things are just things that's going to burn up one day. Salvation is something that the devil cannot take away. So the greatest thing you can give a gift to somebody is living for God, telling them about Jesus Christ, being a witness to them, and being their friend. He that have friends must show himself friendly. The greatest gift you can give somebody is telling them about the great giver, God. Amen. Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you for your mercy.